This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Bi-idhnillah, today we will be going over the 15th juz. We ask Allah Jalla wa Ala to grant us all the ability to benefit from the stories in the Qur'an. Interesting is, as we know, the 15th juz is roughly halfway in the Qur'an. And what was interesting, going through all these ajza, every single juz has a detailed story or a few detailed story, except for the 5th juz where Allah Jalla wa Ala mainly mentions ahkam. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. How are you? I hope you're well.
Alhamdulillah, I'm well.
Alhamdulillah. I hope everybody else who's following are all well. Alhamdulillah, we've reached the 15th juz. Inshallah, we'll discuss the 15th juz today. And, you know, it's been very interesting as we've been going over these stories throughout the days. I think what stood out for me, which I didn't really know, is that in every juz, there's so many stories mentioned in detail, except for the 5th juz, there's more halal and haram mentioned. And I think that just shows us the importance of, you know, stories, knowing about stories, telling people stories, especially stories from the Quran.
Yes, stories from the Quran are absolutely amazing. I find that, you know, you can tell another story, but it will never be like that which is from the Quran, because you know that this is true and it really happened. So knowing that really gives you a lot of peace, and it gives you the ability to understand that I can implement this in my life.
Subhanallah. May Allah Jalla wa Ala grant us all the ability to implement the lessons derived from these stories in our lives. When we look in the 15th juz, we find the very first surah is Surah Al-Isra. Allah Jalla wa Ala makes mention in the very first verse about Al-Isra. We all know the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was taken from Makkah to Baytul Maqdis. From there, he was taken up and then he was given the Salah and he saw certain things in Jannah. He saw certain things in Jahannam. On this journey, he went with Jibreel alayhi salam. So in the very first verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this Isra. And in the surah, in a few places, he also touches on it. I think there's a few lessons to take from, you know, the whole story or the whole event of Al-Isra. One of them being the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he went on this journey and he was given the biggest gift after, you know, after belief in Allah, for himself as well as this ummah, and that was salah. And I think it's very important for us to realize, you know, the whole reason for this Isra and Mi'raj after that, because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given the salah. So many times we talk about, you know, the Isra and the Mi'raj, and, you know, sometimes we go about it in a way where we're not really focusing on the main point of it, and that is performing our salawat and, you know, doing our extra salawat, even voluntary salah, and before that, at least our compulsory salawat. So I think that's very important to mention.
Yes, absolutely. The entire story, a lot of the scholars, when they speak about it, they always mention the salah, the aspect of salah, and how Rasulullah ﷺ was called up to receive the instruction of salah, whereas with the rest of the ahkam, they all came down to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he actually went up to receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this salah, which was ultimately a gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to him. And this is how the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam treated this salah.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another interesting point to mention is in this, you know, elevation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not only physically, but also we find his status. He was the best of creation. Allah Jalla wa Ala refers to him in this verse, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdi. Allah Jalla wa Ala is the one who took, you know, his servant, his slave. And some of the scholars mention that he was elevated, not only this physically, but also, you know, he's the best amongst everybody when he, or because he is the most complete when it comes to this rubudiyah and worshipping and submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if there's anything we take from it, you know, if you want your level to be raised, especially in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because ultimately that's what matters. You need to improve your worship. You need to improve your relationship with Allah.
Yes, and you know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he was moved from Makkah al-Mukarramah, from Baytul Haram ila Baytul Maqdis to Masjid al-Aqsa within one night and up into the heavens, up right up to the seventh heaven and to Sidratul Muntaha. And he came down and his bedding was still warm. In one of the narrations, it makes mention of how his bedding was still warm. This is possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and more than this, we need to understand that anything and everything is possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people believe that it was a dream. That is one of the opinions. But the more correct opinion is that this really did happen. And if we can believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can cause a man to die for 100 years and then bring him back and let him see the signs, etc., then this is, you know, not impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's more likely in the case of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that it can and did happen for him.
Subhanallah, as you mentioned. Shaykhana, is there anything else you'd like to mention on this story before we go to the next story in Surah Al-Kahf?
I think we move on, inshallah.
Inshallah. I think one more point to mention is that when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then returned with this news that he had gone to Baytul Maqdis, and from there he went, he was given the salah, etc., the people didn't want to believe. There was one man who believed him, you know, without asking a second question, without a second guess, and that was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And it's mentioned that one of the reasons for him being called as-Siddiq was from this instance. And again, we mentioned it's important to read about this great companion, the best person to have walked the earth after the messengers, the Anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam. Moving on, we go on to Surah Al-Kahf. Allah Jalla wa'ala in this surah mentions at least three amazing stories in detail. He speaks about the people of the cave. He then speaks about Musa and Khidr or Khadir alayhi salam, whether he was a Nabi or a pious man. There is a difference of opinion there. And after that, he speaks about Dhul Qarnayn, an amazing surah, an interesting surah. So many lessons we can derive from it. The very first story Allah Jalla wa'ala mentions is the people of the cave. In brief, these people, or these young boys or young men, were in a community where they weren't worshipping Allah, and they eventually fled with their deen. They wanted to worship Allah. They reached a cave, and in this cave, Allah Jalla wa'ala caused them, you know, to go to sleep for so many years. Eventually, they woke up. So it's as though the story is mentioned, and it's as though the people of the book before also had a bit of knowledge when it came to this story occurring. That is why they asked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I think there's a lot we can mention when it comes to this story. One of them being, look at how these young boys, you know, so many times when people are young, they search for the truth. As the Mufassirin mentioned, it's not a, you know, 100% correct or 100% that it's only young people who look for the truth. That's not there. There's also older people who look for the truth. But generally, you find people when they're younger, they're stronger, they have more energy. They want to go out and search for things. They're not really happy with any explanation you give them to say that this is like this because, you know, we learned it before. They really want to know a lot more. So Allah Jalla wa'ala mentions these young men who went out and they left the community they were in. So where there was falsehood, where Allah Jalla wa'ala was being disobeyed, they left it and went out. And as they went out, Allah Jalla wa'ala honored them.
Yes, absolutely. You know, you mentioned something very important and interesting as well, that it's the youth a lot of times that are searching and looking. So they end up questioning, and at times they are the ones who end up implementing change, because the elderly and older will be the ones who remain in their old habits and in their own old ways, and they won't want to change in a rush because they're used to doing something a certain way and they're set in their habits at that age. But the youth are the ones who question and then ultimately end up bringing about some change. So I think that period of that teenage period and beyond that, when a person is still young, is a good opportunity for them to change something and to to make a change and an impact in the world when they're at their peak, their mental, physical abilities, capabilities, they're at their peak at that time, rather than being, you know, stuck in an educational facility or something of that nature. I think we need to rethink our entire strategy as to how people go about their lives altogether.
You know, you mentioned such an important point. And sometimes as young people, you have a lot of energy, but it's also important at the same time to benefit from the wisdom of those who are older, those who have gone through life. So I think there is a balance. And, you know, ultimately, at the end of the day, you will learn from here and there and everywhere. Then you try to, with the help of Allah, to bring whatever you've learned together and implement is the main thing. And you're more likely to implement a lot of things and do something new or try new things when you're younger and Allah has given you the energy. As for when you're much older, you've got children, you know, you've settled down, it becomes a bit more difficult, but it's not impossible. Another interesting point mentioned in the story, as the Mufassirin, you know, they speak about, they say that these people, they had a dog with them. And Allah Jalla wa Ala then mentions this dog in the Quran, وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِطٌ ذِرَعَيْهِ بِالْوَصِيدِ, describing this dog, how it was sitting with them in the cave, and it also went to sleep probably. In other ayat, he also speaks about the number of people and their dog. The Mufassirin mention a very interesting point, and they say that, you know, this dog was mentioned in the Quran and honored when it accompanied a group of pious people, a group of good people. And also it, you know, attained a little bit of the virtue of these pious people. It was mentioned in the Quran. It went out with them. And I think if this is with a dog, what about when it comes to human beings, when you accompany those who are good, those who are pious, not only do you benefit, بإذن الله, that is good company for you. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam gives an example of the one who has good company. It's like, you know, he goes where there is a hamilul misk, the one carrying a perfume or musk. If he's not going to give you some of this perfume, at least you will come out smelling very nice. And, you know, those who are around you, those who you mix with, they eventually, بإذن الله, shape your life and shape the person who you become into. That's why I read something interesting. They say, if you want to look at the person who you are, look at the five people who you mix with the most. Generally, you, that type of person, the bad habits they have, you'll usually have. If they have good habits, you'll find that, بإذن الله, those good habits end up rubbing onto you.
Yes, wallahi, I didn't think of that aspect at all. It's a brilliant analogy, you know, and extraction from the ayat. So the dog was, you know, benefiting from their company, subhanAllah. And that's something that's amazing. A dog, being what it is, even though it was what it was. So what I found amazing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about فَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ فِي الْكَهْفِ سِنِينَ عَدَدًا, that we struck upon their ears in the cave so that they would sleep. You know, the interpretation is that so they would sleep for many years. So why the ears? You know, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the ears here? Because when a person wants to attain peace, then generally if there's noise around them, then they can't sleep until that noise has, you know, subsided. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala covered their ears, right? Or he struck upon their ears until they went to sleep. So in your life as well, when you find yourself in a situation where so to speak, there'll be no peace in your life, so to speak. So if you're hearing too much of negativity all the time, people telling you that you're not worth it, you can't do it, you're not able to do so, they are always putting you down, then there'll be no peace in your life and you won't be able to achieve something from your life. But rather than listening to them all the time and paying attention to what they say, you know, don't close your ears physically, but block them out. And then once you've blocked out all the negativity, then you can actually benefit and move forward in your life. I'm not saying that all criticism is negative. Some criticism is good and you need it. And, you know, sometimes we all need a stern reminder to come back to the right path, etc., or to be set on the right track. But negativity is really something that can actually eat away and sap away at your success. So try to block out that which you feel is really negative, of no use to you, of no benefit, and you'll find a peace. And with that peace, inshallah, you'll be able to progress and proceed in your life.
You know, you mentioned such a powerful point, and that is blocking out the noise in your life, especially if you want to achieve. You know, there'll always be somebody who has that comment or something to say. And if they could say about Allah himself and the messengers, Anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam, what about, you know, us? And we also make mistakes, as you mentioned. We also need criticism or constructive criticism. But, you know, if you carry on with this, then you usually don't achieve. You end up fighting too many battles that you can't handle. And it's like a wave that just comes and takes everything in its path. You can't really fight it. You'd rather go with it. Another interesting point I find when people speak about this topic of negativity and noise, I think when people are occupied with something which they're really passionate about, which is of benefit, if you're really immersed in it, usually you won't have time to look at that negativity and noise. Yeah, sometimes you do get it, but you won't really concentrate on it as much because you've got bigger things in life and you're busy. Remember your time, the time you have, the way you use this time. You know, some people use this time to go through every comment or every, you know, every criticism and praise. Also, another important point is we've come to a stage in life or a time in life where, you know, there's so much praise being given out. Sometimes just one bad thing, we already get upset about it. So especially on social media, there's that balance is usually not there. So I think it's important you mention that if you want to achieve something in life, you've got to block out the noise. And even if it's the bad noise, yes, but also sometimes the good noise, so to say, so you don't rest on your laurels. You don't think that, okay, you've achieved and there's nothing more to get to.
Yes, wallahi, well expounded there. So there needs to be a balance 100% where a person is, not only blocking everything out, but listening to the constructive criticism, etc. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, وَإِذِ اعْتَزَلْتُمُوهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ فَأْوُوا إِلَى الْكَهْفِ. And when you have withdrawn from them and that which they worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these youth were ready to have an entire change in their lifestyle in order to achieve the happiness. And they've remained the same. In that case, don't worry about them. Carry on, change your life, and do what you've got to do. These people were ready to move into a cave and leave their entire life behind them. It's said and it's mentioned in the tafsir that from amongst them were people who were from the hierarchy of society. They were, from literally, so to speak, from the leadership of society. And now all of a sudden they've become hermits, so to speak, in a cave. They're hermits, but they didn't mind being hermits. Why? Because they're with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you see these du'as that they're making, these ad'iya, we رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا, that, oh Allah, give us mercy and guide us to the righteous path or the right path. So always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for goodness. And I find that when people are in this type of situation, initially they go through a lot of hardship. This is especially true for the reverts and converts. They go through a lot of hardship, but then after that comes a lot of ease. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is literally testing them. Are you going to carry on? Are you doing it for the people? Are you doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, I'm not in that position, so I'm not one to speak about their hardship and their difficulty, but this is something that they can take a lot of solace from, a story like this.
Yes, what Sheikh Ibrahim was mentioning is that ultimately, when you want to do something and look at these young boys, they wanted to stick to their belief. Even though there were some people from the hierarchy, the higher up in society, they put their lives on hold. They left everything and they ran away into a cave and they spent so many years there afterwards. And this shows you that especially, we find with the reverts, when they come to Islam, you will be tested. You know, I heard one of my neighbors mentioning, he said that when you come to Islam, subhanAllah, he says you will be tested. And he mentioned his story, and you find that's a common theme. It's not always there, but a common theme amongst people who then come into Islam, or even people who are Muslims but who want to become practicing. You find Allah tests you, and he says it's as though Allah is testing your sincerity. So we should keep that in mind and carry on. Read the story of the people of the cave. You know, in some ahadith, it is mentioned that this surah should be read every Friday. And I think one of the reasons for that is that you could ponder over all these stories, amazing stories. You know, young men running away with their deen into the cave. They die for so many years, or they put to sleep for so many years and then come back to life, subhanAllah. Moving on to the next story, we find Allah Jalla wa'ala, he speaks about Musa alayhi salam. Again, Musa alayhi salam is mentioned in yet another verse of the Quran, or another chapter of the Quran. The amazing story of Musa alayhi salam. This time, it's not to do with Fir'aun. It's not to do with Banu Israel as a whole. Rather, Musa alayhi salam, after being asked by his people, as mentioned in some of the ahadith, that who is the most knowledgeable, he mentioned himself, because he was a Nabi of Allah Jalla wa'ala. Then Allah gave him wahi to say that there is somebody who has knowledge which you don't have. What did Musa alayhi salam do? Did he become arrogant? Did he, you know, say that, no, he doesn't know? Or did he say that, okay, whatever he knows, I know more? Musa alayhi salam, he got all his things ready, and he got one of the boys to come with him. It's mentioned it's Yusha ibn Nun. And they went looking for this man. And the scholars derive from this, as Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah mentions in his sahih, that this shows us that, you know, you should go out. Mashru'iyyah basically means it's encouraged, or you allowed, it's permissible to go out to seek knowledge, especially solid Islamic knowledge. And this was the practice of not only the Anbiya, as we see Musa alayhi salam going to learn something new, it was also the practice of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. It's mentioned Jabir radiallahu anhu, just for one hadith, he traveled a whole month to go and get the hadith, and then he came back. So I think that's something very interesting. Another interesting point is that if you've learned in a certain, you know, the confines of a certain society or community, let's say you've benefited from everybody there, you've got quite a bit of experience, so many times you'll be completely unaware of what goes on somewhere else in the world. Well, never mind somewhere else in the world, a community that's a few kilometers away from you. And I think one of the things, one of the benefits when you travel, especially to seek Islamic knowledge, is you learn that it's not, you didn't know everything, basically. You are not encompassing of everything. What you knew was very little. There may be other opinions, other ways of seeing the same mas'ala, and all of these ways are in conformity with the Quran and Sunnah.
Wallahi, so true. Those are some powerful points there, how Musa alayhi salatu wasalam actually traveled in order to gain some knowledge. Solid point there. And exactly, you know, sometimes a situation or circumstance, let alone, you know, you've mentioned a community that's further than us. Sometimes your neighbors, you don't know what's going on in their home, and you don't really understand, yet we assume that we do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, and sometimes we're unaware and make judgments and decisions based on that, you know, unawareness, so to speak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَى مَا لَمْ تُحِطْ بِهِ خُبْرًا, where Musa alayhi salatu wasalam had requested Khidr, that I want to join you, I want to come with you. And he says that, how will you have patience upon that which you have no knowledge of? So this teaches us that when we have no knowledge of something, then it's most likely that we won't have patience on that, because we don't understand what's going on. As human beings, we crave a reasonable understanding of something. We want to know what's going on. We need to make sense of something. So when we don't and we can't make sense of it, and as we see later on, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam didn't have the patience. He says, hey, why are you killing a young boy? And then, hey, why are you, you know, making a hole in their boat, etc. So, and later on, when he even helped the boys build the wall up once again, he says, you know, these people refuse to help us, yet you helping them build up this wall. Why? So he didn't have patience upon that which he had no knowledge of. So even us in our lives, when we don't have knowledge of something, sometimes we have no patience over it. You don't know what's really happened, and you have no patience, you blow your fuse, so to speak, you know, you lose your temper, you become angry at something, not to say that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam did, but you become angry at something, yet you didn't really understand what was going on, you didn't fully grasp the situation. So the lesson would be to learn and fully understand the situation before coming up with a conclusion and reacting or responding to it.
You know, as you mentioned, وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَى مَا لَمْ تُحِطْ بِهِ خُبْرًا. The more, you know, well-known meaning of this verse is about knowledge. Another lesser-known meaning of this verse is خُبْرًا here. Another way of interpreting it is خُبْرًا could also come from خِبْرًا. خِبْرًا meaning experience. So Khadir or Khidr alayhi salam is telling Musa alayhi salam, how can you be patient when it comes to something that you have no experience about? And I think this teaches us that, you know, when you have knowledge, so many times you don't really know how to, or you may not have the experience in implementing this knowledge. So learn from people who have experience in the field, not only Islamic knowledge, other knowledge also, worldly knowledge. You may have read so many books, or, you know, you may have gone through university, you have a degree. Ask anybody who's been through the system, so to speak. They will tell you when you get to real life, it's completely different to what's in the books. And that's where this experience comes in. If you don't have the experience, then obviously you won't be patient. And the experience with the knowledge, you know, it's a combination. Bi-ithnillah, you'll achieve a lot.
This is the beauty of the Quran. I mean, you know, I use the same verse to extract something. You've used the same verse to extract a different point altogether. Yet it's the same text that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He spoke. So it's the Quran is so full of different, you know, points of benefit that we can achieve and really implement in our lives.
As you mentioned so rightly, Sheikhana, is there anything else you'd like to mention? Or
yes.
Is that okay?
Yes, actually. So there were a few points. Let me just revisit them. So
no problem.
later on when Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he goes, they moved, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they moved. Hatta idha ataya ahla qaryatin istat'ama ahlaha. They came to a village and they asked the people for some food. Istat'ama ahlaha istat'ama qaryata ahlaha. استطعَمَ أهلها فأبوا أن يضيفوهما. So they refused to be hospitable to them. فوجد جدارا يريد أن ينقض فأقامه. So they found a wall that wanted to fall, so they straightened up that wall. So Musa عليه الصلاة والسلام asks him that, you know, why did you do this? Yet they refused to help us. They refused to even be hospitable to us. So the message is that, you know, you always do good to people, even if they are not good to you. Try and help them, try and do good for them, because from amongst them may have been people that were good. And even evil and bad people that don't really help you in your life, try to do goodness towards them. Try to have a big heart and understand that perhaps they may have been in the wrong, you know, scenario or situation or circumstance at the time. Make excuses for them. Try and be as good as possible, because ultimately what you do is going in your scale of good deeds, and what they do will go in their scale of deeds.
Such an important point you mentioned. You know, it's so difficult, but bi-ithnillah, with the tawfiq of Allah and with practice, you would find yourself being able to do good no matter what, even if it's to people who haven't really done good to you. Another interesting point in the same verse, maybe I think you would have touched on it, is one of the reasons he mentions that he straightens the wall is وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. And their father was a pious man. Some of the Mufassirin mention that this shows us that a father who's pious, who, you know, who fears Allah, who follows his instruction, etc., bi-ithnillah, the children are also protected. Yes, there are people who are exception to the rule. We find the son of Nuh alayhi salam, etc. However, usually you'll find that when there's a family, especially a good family and those who are pious, here we find the father has passed away, but Allah protects the children and He protects that wealth for the children. So I think it's very important for us, you know, later on you become parents or you're worried about your children. Sometimes you have to fix yourself first before trying to fix you know, your children or everybody else. And bi-idhnillah, after that, yes, you try with them, but the pieces will come into place, bi-idhnillah.
Yes, sorry, just to correct myself, earlier I did say that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam said that why are you fixing the wall yet they refuse to be hospitable, but that wasn't his statement. All he said was, قَالَ لَوْ شِئْتَ لَاتَّخَذْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. He said that if you wanted, you could have taken some wage for this, you could have taken some reward for it. So to correct myself, because the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously had the best of character, and he wouldn't have been asking him that, you know, why are you helping or doing a good deed? Rather, all he said is that perhaps you could have taken a reward in return for the work that you have done.
Subhanallah, now you mentioning the story of Musa alayhi salam, it just came to my mind that so far we've passed the story of Musa alayhi salam on several occasions. Looking at this story as a whole, you would find Allah Jalla wa Ala speaks about Musa alayhi salam as a child when he was born. Allah Jalla wa Ala also speaks about him in the palace of Fir'aun. After that, when he grew up, he speaks about his marriage, he speaks about his difficulties, he speaks about this journey or this trip that he went on to get some knowledge and experience. An amazing, amazing surah, and definitely one of the best of the Anbiya, the best people to have walked this earth, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam.
You know, late at the end where Musa alayhi salatu wasalam says, or Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam says, هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِكَ. This is the point of parting between me and you. Meaning there's a point at which a person can't carry on with, you know, in this particular situation. So some situations reach that point. When you've reached that point, then you should know that this is the end of the road between me and you. And it happens, you know, sometimes I receive messages from people, and this is not to say everybody is like this, but some people are so persistent and insistent on some point and something, and they carry on and they keep bothering you, etc. So هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِكَ, if I don't respond to you, that is the, you know, the separation between us. It doesn't mean that we hate each other or we have bad blood. It just means that, okay, I can't carry on beyond this point. So if this pious person reached that point, then who are we? And I think we can all benefit from this in our lives. Sometimes certain relationships or certain things can't carry on, even though there's goodness in them. They can't carry on. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Let it part and move on.
You know, you mentioned this point in Surah Al-Kahf, هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِكَ. And earlier on, Allah Jalla wa'ala, addressing the Messenger of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, when they were, not the messenger, but the people amongst them were arguing about the dog and how many people were there, etc. He says, فَلَا تُمَارِ فِيهِمْ إِلَّا مِرَاءً ظَاهِرًا وَلَا تَسْتَفْتِ فِيهِمْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا. Basically, don't carry on arguing and back and forth. Some things are fruitless to carry on with. And, you know, you put it so rightly that nicely, هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِي. Basically, this is now the separation between myself and yourself. And then he still tells Musa alayhi salam, he says, سَأُنَبِّئُكَ بِتَأْوِيلِ مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. Basically, I'm going to tell you what you are unable to be patient about. Another interesting point in this story, when he, you know, he damaged the ship, because it's mentioned there was a king who would take the ships that were in front. It says, وَكَانَ وَرَاءَهُمْ مَلِكٌ. Wara usually means behind, but in this instance, it means in front. And if you read the books in Arabic, you would find that it's referring to in front. A lot of the English translations mention behind. Al-Muhim, he says that because this king was taking these ships or these boats, he tried to destroy a little bit of it. So if he saw it, he would leave it. He usually wanted a ship that was, as mentioned by some people, he wanted a ship that was perfect. And some of the Mufassirin mention that sometimes, or even the Fuqaha, sometimes to destroy a part of something in order for the rest of it to remain, then this is allowed. And you would find that, especially when it comes to business, again, this ship is talking about wealth. He was saving their wealth. So he had to sacrifice a little bit of it to save the whole thing. And again, that's also looking at the bigger picture. You know, sometimes you've got a business dealing, in order to try and save, you know, $5,000, let's say, you want to go to court and you want to go through so many processes, you end up spending, you know, 10 times more than that in order to attain something which you may not attain. So there's a time where you have to sacrifice a little bit for the bigger picture or the greater good.
What a powerful point. That's amazing, mashallah. Yes, absolutely. I never ever thought of that. That's something that's just really come to light. You know, I think it's also important to mention that this is to do with yours and what you have, because obviously Khidr, he knew the people, he knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had some link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had knowledge from him. So we don't have that knowledge, so we can't go about other people's businesses destroying theirs, or their property destroying their saying it's for the greater good. That would be wrong, because you know some people end up trying to literally play the role of God by saying that, you know, let me destroy this of this person, and ultimately it will be better for him. Because so, you know, just to clarify that, because really you get all sorts of people out there.
Yes, at the end of the day, you know, maybe if it's your own wealth, yes, or you've been appointed as a manager to see over this wealth, but it's someone else's wealth. And, you know, sometimes, as you mentioned, there's no apparent thing. And this guy says that, you know what, let me destroy his car because he may be going to commit sin, or he didn't go to the masjid with it. Then that's not for you. Sheikh, and I think we've lost you.
Yes, I keep disconnecting today, right?
Yeah, it's a little bit, but alhamdulillah, I think we've had a good session. Is there anything else you'd like to mention?
No, inshallah, I think we look forward to the story of Dhul Qarnayn tomorrow.
Inshallah, tomorrow again we go over the story of Dhul Qarnayn, then Allah Jalla wa Ala mentions Surah Maryam, then Surah Taha. A lot of stories mentioned in this juz, or in these verses. I think it's important for us to go over them ourselves, take out time. And, you know, we cannot cover every single part of the story. We can't even cover the whole story. We're just taking a point or two, a point or two, and we carry on, you know, alhamdulillah, we benefit from one another, and we also benefit from those who are following. We ask Allah Jalla wa Ala to grant us goodness. Sheikhana, inshallah, we see you tomorrow.
Sheikh, Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.
آمين وإياكم وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.